Good evening. So good to be here tonight, as always. Brother Chet was reading that portion of Scripture. There's a portion that fits right in with tonight's message. It said in verse 18 of Proverbs 28, "For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." That word there is for expectation is hope. Hope. The name of the message tonight is Patience of Hope. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll continue our study tonight in this wonderful book. Last week we covered verse 1, touched a little on verse 2, and we'll continue our study tonight looking at verses 2 and 3 tonight. Let's read the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians so we can get a context of the verses we'll be studying this evening. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now every born again, blood washed believer will echo the words of Jonah saying, "Salvation is of the Lord." We'll echo those words. It's all of Him. It's all of our King. And we delight, every born again believer delights in giving God all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for what He has done for us. And we see that Paul brings forth in verse 2 this wonderful truth. He says, "We give thanks," that being Silas, Timothy, and himself, "we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Beloved of God, it's a good thing for God's people to pray. It's a good thing for God's people to pray. It's a good thing for God's people to give thanks to our great God for the wondrous things that He's done for us and in our lives. And it's especially true that we should give great thanks to our God for the unspeakable gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, just as all God's sent preachers do, they thank God and they prayed for these brethren in Thessalonica, and they had a very close relationship with these brethren, because Paul and Silas and Timothy were the instruments that God used to preach the true gospel of His amazing grace to the Thessalonian saints. And never let us forget that God the Father is the one who chose the saints of God, the elect of God, to be recipients of His grace. He chose, if you're a believer, He chose you to be a recipient of His grace. God did this based upon absolutely nothing in us and all by the free and sovereign grace of God in Christ. And God the Son is the one who redeemed those who were given to Christ by the Father. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who redeemed them by the shedding of His precious blood and all by His grace. And the Holy Spirit of God is the one who regenerates them by His almighty power and gives them faith to believe on Christ, all again by God's amazing grace. Listen to the words written by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he writes, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved." So he's writing to the Thessalonians for a second time. And he says, We give thanks. We're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now these words apply to every born-again believer. God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. That's true for every believer. For every believer. So every believer has reason to give thanks to our great God. And every believer has reason to give thanks for our brethren in Christ too, as well. Because it's God who from the beginning chose us to salvation again through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So how thankful we should be knowing this blessed truth. How thankful we should be to our sovereign God for those who have been delivered from the power of darkness, including ourselves. How thankful we should be. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Paul told the Thessalonian believers that he prayed for them and he gave thanks for them. He gave thanks for them. Again, this all has reference to the saints at Thessalonica. And Paul said, we make mention of you in our prayers, not just his prayers, but when they pray together. And when him and Paul and Silas pray, they pray for the saints at Thessalonica. Just like we pray for one another. And we pray for other grace churches too, and the preachers and the saints that are gathered together there. We pray for them because we love them. Our hearts are knit together in love. And Paul and Silas and Timothy were knit together in love with the saints at Thessalonica. I'm sure they spent time in their private devotions as well. I'm positive they did that. But it also tells us in this text that they spent time together praying. They spent time together praying. Silas and Timothy were with Paul at Corinth when this epistle was written. And they had again also assisted him in the foundation of the Thessalonian church, which we saw last week when we looked in Acts chapter 17. And we know that they were just instruments in the hands of the Lord, weren't they? And the Lord was pleased to establish a church at Thessalonica. And we saw last week many Gentiles and many noble of the Jews the Lord saved. They were elect, chosen vessels of our great God. And again, Paul's official title, as we look at in the introduction to this wonderful book, Paul's official title of apostle is omitted. It's omitted. In the address of both this epistle and most other epistles, all except Philippians and Philemon and this one, were the only ones where Paul didn't use his title. And the reason for its omission is in every case with Philemon as well as Philippians, Paul appears to have the intimate and affectionate character of his relations with the parties being addressed at hand. He has an intimate relationship with them. He didn't need to appeal to the fact that he's an apostle. He didn't need to appeal to that. He didn't need to appeal to the authority that he had from the Lord. No. These folks knew him intimately. They knew who he was. Especially here at the Thessalonian church, because again, he was the instrument used by God, him and Silas and Timothy, to establish the church. And in the Word of God, we see clearly that God's people are to pray to our great God. Even our Lord Jesus Christ admonishes His people to pray in the model prayer. He tells us to pray our Father who art in heaven. He tells us that. He gives us a model. And we should pray for one another's needs as we do here in the church. And that's another thing. Zane talked to Zane just yesterday. And he said, please tell the saints, I'm thankful for their prayers. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. God's people are thankful. When we hear others are praying for us and we're thankful and we're more than happy to pray for our dear brethren, aren't we? More than happy to pray for them. Oh my. So we should pray for one another's needs. We should pray for our daily bread. We should pray for our daily needs. We should pray for our unsaved loved ones. We should also pray for grace to forgive those who have offended us. Right? Or pray for grace for others to forgive us if we've offended them. And we should pray for those who preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. To make His gospel effectual, praying for an increase in the Lord's eternal kingdom, if it be His will. But we should never think that our prayers can change what God has purposed. Our prayers cannot change what God has purposed. The Apostle John said this, if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in one of His prayers to His Father, said, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Matthew 26:39. The scripture also say, God searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, Romans 8:27. So when you make a statement like that, that our prayers can never change what God has purposed, some might foolishly say, well then why pray? You may have heard that before. Well, then why do you guys pray then? Well, prayer is God's will for the saints. Prayer is God's will for the saints. The scripture says this, in everything in this book, in chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How do we give thanks? When we pray to our Lord. We give Him thanks and praise. Also, the scripture says this in Hebrews 13, 15, by Him, by Jesus Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God continually. Continually. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So God, the scriptures command us to pray. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to tell God's people to pray. They want to pray. They want to talk to our great God and King. And praise and thanksgiving comes from the heart, beloved, and expresses itself in words that come from the mouth. And we give thanks and praise to the One who is the source of all our blessings, spiritually and physically. And it is God who is not only able, but most assuredly shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Never forget, beloved of God, that our great God's riches are inexhaustible. They are inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. Therefore, all that we need is found in Christ. All that we need is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, who's God incarnate in the flesh. And His wisdom and His works both relate to the salvation accomplished by His Son. So all good things flow from God through Christ to His people. And they will redound to His glory. They'll give Him praise. They'll give Him praise. Give Him glory for the salvation of the elect, for the salvation of His people. And this is why we pray to Him with thanksgiving. We know what we've been saved from. We know who saved us. We've been saved from our sins, beloved. We've been saved from the penalty of our sins. We've been saved from the power of our sins. And we know who it is that saved us. It's none other than God incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who saved us. God has saved us. And so it's natural for we who are born again to give thanks to Him. To give thanks to Him, to give thanks to He who alone is worthy of our praise. There is no one else worthy of our praise. No one else. Only our Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of our praise. I'll ask you this. Do we not tell our loved ones, those we can see with physical eyes, that we love them? Of course we do. Do we not communicate with them? Do we not tell them how thankful we are that they are in our lives? Of course we do. Yes, we do. And we do that. If that love is true, we do that, don't we? We do that. Then that is an expression that comes from our hearts. If it's true, true love, then that's an expression that comes from our hearts, beloved. Peter said these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, whom having not seen, ye love. Speaking of our great God. We've not seen Him. But we sure love Him, don't we? We who are His people. Though now you see Him not, yet believing, we don't see Him, but we believe on Him. We believe on Him. You rejoice with what? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Giving all the glory to our King. Giving Him all the glory and honor and praise. So every child of God should delight in communicating with God in prayer. As we love God because He first loved us. And again, prayer is just speaking to our Lord. And no one else even has to know you're doing it. Oh my, just talking to our Lord. Just speaking to Him. Let's look at verse 3. It says here, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now we see in verse 3 that Paul is commending the saints at Thessalonica for some things that accompany salvation. He's bringing forth some things that accompany salvation. True saving faith produces good works for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know from our study a few weeks ago in Matthew that God's people don't even know when they do those works. They have no idea. But God knows them because the scripture says this. And this is true. We know that true saving faith produces good works for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture proclaims that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, faith works by love, and true saving faith is God's gift to His people. We know without faith it's impossible to please God, the Scripture declares in Hebrews 11:6. And true, genuine love for God is the first thing that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5, and let's read there. We'll read, first of all, the works of the flesh, and then we'll keep reading down to, we'll read from verse 18 all the way to 26, and look at this. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. What a wonderful verse. That alone should make us praise God. Now, the works of the flesh. So what Paul's going to do here, he's going to give a contrast between the works of the flesh and between the fruit of the Spirit. And remember, now, the works of the flesh, they're ours. We don't have to try to do them. They come naturally. They just come naturally, beloved. And as we read the list, we'll find out they come naturally. But the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we can muster up. It's a work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the believer. Let's look at these verses again. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Have you ever hated anyone without a cause? Huh? Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, divisions, that's divisions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of the which I tell you, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, before we're saved, we're found in various categories there. Even after we're saved, we still struggle with the flesh, don't we? Oh, the flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Look at this. Next. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Look at the first one. Love. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance. Against such, there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And see, this warning is in Scripture because we're all prone to it. We're all prone to these things. Now, the love spoken of there in Galatians 5:22, that's the love of God shed abroad in the believer's heart. That's the love of God shed abroad in the believer's heart. And without this love spoken of in Galatians chapter 5:22, we're nothing without this love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll see. Without this love of God shed abroad in our hearts of the believer, one's merely an empty vessel. So if one doesn't have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, they're an empty professor. Basically, if they're not born again, they're just a mere professor. But if this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, which we know is a love for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a love for the brethren, a love for the Scriptures. See, there's all kinds of things that have changed now. Oh my. And this is all the fruit of the Spirit, beloved. It's not something we can muster up. Satan can counterfeit a lot of things, but he can't counterfeit the love of God that's shed abroad in the heart of a believer. He can't counterfeit that. He can counterfeit a lot of stuff, but he can't counterfeit that. Listen to what Paul writes here again by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And every time it says charity, I'm going to say love, because that's what the underlying Greek word is. Though I speak with the tongues of man and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Brother Henry says, irritating noise. Irritating noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Now remember who's writing this too. This is Paul the Apostle, and he's writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. So if they're not born again, if the true love of God's not shed abroad in their hearts, people who are supposedly martyred for their faith, but have no love for Christ, the Scripture here says it means nothing. It profits them nothing. They may think they're going to get great rewards, but it doesn't profit them at all. Not at all. Now think of that with religion, beloved. My, oh my. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, it is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity or wickedness, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And the reason that is in there is Paul has been writing this letter, exhorting the Corinthian believers in love that they're misusing spiritual gifts, misusing them. And so isn't that interesting that that's put right in there? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, this is when we're here on this earth, we see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face. Right now, we see through a glass darkly, beloved. But when we're in glory, we'll see our great King face to face. Oh, what a glorious time that'll be. Now I know in part, right? We're learning, we're growing in the wisdom and knowledge of our great King. But then shall I know even as I am known. Oh my. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love.
Love.
And again, this is the love of God shed abroad in the believer's heart. That's what this is. Paul is writing about the love we looked at in Galatians 5:22. If we do not have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, God-given, heartfelt, brotherly love, a true root of love for man which flows from a true love for God, then we are nothing but a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If we have not this brotherly love, one can say, I am nothing. I may be great in the eyes of man, but in the account of God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And beloved, faith and love that comes from God go hand in hand. Faith and love go hand in hand. Hand in hand. If you love the Lord, you're going to love His gospel. You're going to love His word. You're going to love His people. And you can't have one without the other. Therefore, any work of faith is what? A labor of love. Pastor Henry Mahan said this. He said, true faith is a working grace. Faith that does not produce good works and obedience is not saving faith. Now, in no way do these works, these good works, in no way that we don't even know we do, in no way do they justify us. It's not that. Faith without works is dead. It's just fruit. It's fruit of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts. Why do we come here? Why do we come here on Wednesdays, on Sundays, Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We love the Lord. We love the Lord. There's so many people we know, and we used to be part of them. Out there doing stuff, whatever they desire to do, they're doing it. It's all the flesh. But we can come here, and this is our refuge, isn't it, beloved? This is our refuge. We come here, and we glorify God in song and in our hearts. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything and you're glorifying God in your heart after hearing the gospel message. Just giving God thanks and praise. Oh my. It's been said that people cannot live on love, that love won't pay the bills. Well, one preacher said, I say that you cannot live without it. And this is speaking of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. I'm not talking about what the world calls love. The scripture tells us that men are lovers of self and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. True love is what we're looking at with this tonight, that true love of God shed abroad in our hearts as believers. Those who love Christ because He first loved us. And what but love would make men and women come to hear a man tell them that their righteousness is filthy rags and tell them that they have no works or worth to commend them to God? What but love would make us come and hear that? What but love for Christ? It is a love that causes sinners to deny themselves and causes them to lay no claim to anything in themselves and to find Christ as all their righteousness. It is the love of God shed abroad in the heart that makes souls count everything that we were and all that we did before the Lord saved us as dumb. It's that love of God shed in our hearts that makes us feel that way. What but this love of God shed abroad in the believer's heart would cause, again, men and women to bring their hard-earned money and give it to support the ministry of their assembly, to support one another and give to those in need. What but this love of God would cause men and women to do that? It's because we love the Lord. And God's put that love in our hearts, beloved. It's a fruit of the Spirit, as we looked at in Galatians 5:22. People say you can't live on love, but this love you can't live without. This love the believer can't live without. And again, men may counterfeit many things, but God's love cannot be imitated. Either you have it or you don't. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. 1 John 4:7. We see then that the active operation of the grace of God is the love of God shed abroad in the believers' hearts. And Paul is writing that when one has this love, things that we do for Christ are labors of love. Labors of love, beloved. And we do it to glorify our King, don't we? We do it to further the gospel. To further the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul's writing here that all this glorifies God. Our labors of love glorify God. Listen to the statement by our wonderful, merciful Savior. And we see that it's come to pass in the believers' lives. And we know it comes to pass in each true born-again believer. Our Lord said this in John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." That ye bear much fruit. I'll read it again. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Our Lord said the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. And we don't even know when we're doing that. We don't even know when we're doing that. This is just natural for the believer to love the gospel, isn't it? It's natural for the believer to love one another. It's natural for the believer to love gathering with the saints. Now think of this. When we were in the flesh, we had no desire to do any of that. That's a miracle of grace. That's a miracle of grace, beloved. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And we are only fruitful, we who are the branches, we're only fruitful because we're united to the vine. We're united to the vine. Who's the vine? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we produce fruit is from all that nourishment that comes up through that vine, beloved. That's the only way. That's the only way. All by God's power. So thereby we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and it comes from our great God. And it's all for His glory. It's all for His glory. Oh, and our love that we have for His gospel, our love that we have for one another, our labor of love for the furtherance of the gospel, all is a fruit of the Spirit, beloved. And it all glorifies our great God. And our great God is also glorified through the preaching of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. So we see tonight, beloved, in verse 3, that the saints at Thessalonica were motivated by love for Christ. They were motivated by love for Christ. That's why you often hear we grace preachers say, the love of Christ constrains us from sin. It's the love that we have for Christ that constrains us. And that love, again, is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the saints of Thessalonica were motivated by love for Christ, love for His gospel, love for one another, as they labored in God's vineyard. They labored in the portion of the vineyard where God planted. When I moved out here, Brother Norm said, "Well, you're just moving to another portion of the vineyard, Brother Wayne. Just a little further away from me," he said. "But you're in the same vineyard." So each gospel church is a little outpost in the vineyard of God, beloved. Little outpost in the vineyard of God. Look at the verse 3 again. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So Silas and Timothy had went to Paul, who was at Corinth, and had given him a report of the saints at Thessalonica. And it was a good report. It was a report of their ceaseless work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did this in the sight of God and our Father. Remember, our great God is all-knowing and all-powerful. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So consider those things that characterize these saints at Thessalonica. They manifested patience of hope, the Scripture says here. patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. These saints had a good hope. They had a good hope through grace given unto them, which was founded in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His person, in His blood, and in His righteousness. He was their anchor, sure and steadfast, and their faith was in Christ. It had Christ and Christ alone as the object, just like every believer. Just like every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hope was in Christ, in Him alone. Theirs was a hope of interest in Him, of being with Him forever, of His second coming, and His glorious appearance, of eternal life and happiness through Him. Again, He was the object of their hope. And we see that this hope was attended with patience. They patiently waited. Just as we patiently wait for His return. We're either going to see Him when He returns a second time, or if He tarries, we'll see Him at the moment we breathe our last breath. We're going to see Him, though. Oh, my. And so they patiently waited. They patiently waited. A patient bearing, and remember, too, what they're going through. Some think that this was written during the times of Nero when he was using Christians as candlesticks, human candlesticks. So they were being persecuted for their faith. Persecuted for their faith, reproaches were poured out upon them, afflictions, all for the sake of Christ. And yet they had a patient hope, a patient waiting for His coming, a patient waiting for His coming, a patient waiting for His kingdom and glory. And Paul said that he constantly remembered these Thessalonian saints and their work of faith and of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ when he prayed in the sight of God and our Father. How could he forget to pray? How could he forget to pray for them? Again, he was the instrument that God had used to deliver them from that awful pit that they were in. They, beloved, they were knit together in love, like Paul wrote Philemon when he said, "Our hearts are knit together in love." Their hearts were knit together in love. And what was that love? That love was the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. They were born again, blood-bought children of God, just as Paul was. So he's writing to fellow born-again believers, blood-washed believers, purchased with the same blood as he is, granted the same faith that he has. The object of their hope was the same object of his hope and faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, too, once again, these things are written to the saints at Thessalonica, apply to all of God's saints in any location and in any generation. So they apply to us, too, beloved. They apply to us, too. If the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, again, by the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit, then you will love the Lord Jesus Christ and will manifest that love for Him by your love for His gospel and your love for His chosen blood-bought people. God help us to manifest works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, all for the glory of our risen, exalted King, the Lord Jesus Christ and our Savior. We're closed with these words of Peter, again inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He penned these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He writes this, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Amen.